Genesis 39. We spoke last week of Joseph, that he moved from being a clipe and a fault finder to being a blessing that blessed other people, even in Potiphar's household, in the prison, and indeed the hell of Egypt. This week, are you sitting comfortably? Are you sitting very comfortably? That's about to change. This week is a difficult, difficult subject, and it's temptation. And the benefit of doing a series like this when you go through somebody's life is you stumble upon difficult subjects that you have to speak on. You kind of gloss over Joseph without speaking how he dealt with temptation. Now, I would love to just stand up here every week and give an encouraging word and be uplifting in spirits and telling you that God can do our thing and wants to do our thing for you, through you, and bless you. But unless we can get down to the nitty-gritty of life and discuss openly things like desire, things like temptation, things like how we overcome these things, then we really miss giving God an opportunity to disciple people and to help people. So I'm not getting at nobody here with temptation. If I'm looking at you while speaking of temptation, it's not like you're failing and I'm trying to condemn you. This is a tool. I've learned so much, and the enemy wants to steal you, your life, and God's blessing upon your life. And if you did not deal with temptation correctly, and you thought that would weed a one up for you, we want to, if this discussion saves one person from making a grave mistake, then hallelujah and thank you for the rest of us that had to endure it. So I'm simply going to read, and we'll go through it step by step. Genesis 39. I've got to try and read that stuff without blushing, okay? Is my granny here? Where is she? Right, Genesis 39. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. As we said last week, the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of all his household. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptians because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field, and we spoke about that last week. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. What a thing for the word of God to say about you. That Joseph was well built and handsome. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in the house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, this was a continual in-your-face temptation, unrelenting. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and says, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and run out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. When his master heard this story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me." He burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. I wish I could tell you that when you refuse temptation, that it will always end well with you. But he ends up worse off at the end of this chapter, but near the end of the story. Sometimes you end up worse off at the end of a chapter in your life, but it's near the end of the story when you stand firm. And it's interesting to me that Joseph says, while refusing the temptation of Potiphar's wife, he says, "Look, my master has given me everything. Everything in his household, and everything is prospering and gone well. He's given me everything except you. I kind of sin against him, and as well, I kind of sin and be wicked against God." That was his reason. And when I thought of this, I think Joseph says, he's given me everything except this. Far else have you heard that in the Word of God, that God gives us everything except. You go right back to the garden. When God gave Adam and Eve everything to enjoy except the tree, the knowledge of good and evil. He said, enjoy everything except. And our God is a good God. He's a good Father. And it says that he gives us everything for us to enjoy. But there's exceptions. And it's because he's a good Father. Temptation has been with humanity right back to the roots. So much has changed in 6,000 years or forever. We've got aeroplanes. Bluetooth is an amazing thing, isn't it? To connect your phone to a speaker at the other side of the room. I mean, just little things like that get me excited. You never really think about it, but think, wow, how does that happen? So much has changed. The world is smart, you got internet, you got all that stuff. I'm speaking about just a generation ago, when I was growing up, I was, you know, in the mind, when internet came on the go, and emails came on the go, and you had to pay to send emails, and look for it has happened. But yet temptation to sin, to go against God, has always been with us. And I sometimes wonder, why did God mark it like that? Do you ever wonder that? Why is there evil in the world? Surely I can't be the only one that's thought, why has God put this hell thing in the world for blessings to enjoy, but yet there is an except. I don't want you to get involved in that. And you can disagree with this thought, but it's to deal with God as love, and love empowers to make choice. And to choose God, there has to be a tempter for us to say no to. God was never after worshiping robots. He could have created robots to worship him. That is nay a God of love. A God of love has empowered us to make a free will choice to pick a good God and to worship a good God. But for us to choose a good God, we have to turn our back on the tempter and the evil one. Does that make any sense? You see it in the blessing of marriage. It's a beauty of love that somebody would choose to love me. Isn't that amazing? That somebody has chosen to love. That's what love does. Love is not a dictatorship that says you must, and I'm giving you and leaving you without any option but to love. God is love. And he's good, and his intention is always for good for us. And he has given us the amazing choice of free will to choose a God of love, a God of goodness, a God of power, a God of majesty, a God of beauty. But for that choice to be in effect, there's also a choice. Therefore, there must be a choice to go and do the most craziest things that this world has got to offer. Does that make any sense? I hope it does. It gets me sleep at night. Thank you. So, God wants us to choose him. Satan is the tempter. Satan doesn't want us to be a channel of blessing and goodness. He wants to destroy us and kill us and steal. But why? Why is God so against these things called sin? It is because they will destroy us. It's the essence of sin is to destroy. When Adam and Eve partook of the exception that they weren't supposed to take, it started a destructive force. It just, the relationship became destructive. Their offspring became destructive. They destroyed a relationship between them and God. And I used to think like this, that God, he's trying to steal our fun. That the exceptions are sometimes so attractive, they think, why is God just trying to steal our fun? And growing up, I used to think Christians were just a bunch of boring people, not getting involved in fun stuff that I wanted to get involved in. And then you get involved in these fun stuff and it captures you and captivates you and leaves you in bondage and you think, wow, I wish I never got involved in that stuff. Number one, he's a good father. And nothing we do destroys him. He is indestructible. But a good father will say, I want you to enjoy everything. The blessings, the goodness that life can throw at you. Except these things called sin. Not because it's going to destroy him, but it's going to destroy us. Do you care that my mom and dad used to hate drugs and drug addicts and drug addiction and drug dealers? Why? Because they seen that almost cost their son's life because of them. And we read about sin, we read about the consequences, we read bitterness. The temptation just to have a bitter heart and have grievance towards people. Far is it going to destroy? Is it going to destroy God? It's like God is into forgiveness and love and compassion. He sees that bitterness is not good for us. Sexual desires and temptations out with marriage, adultery, things like that. Far is that going to destroy? Is it destroying God? Or is it destroying us? Abuse of substances. Now you see why God is against some things. Abuse of substances. Far is it destroying? It destroys us. About even the command to worship the Lord thy God with all our heart, mind, soul, spirit. Is that just for him? Or does we were made for worship and it benefits me to worship King Jesus? And people that didn't worship King Jesus and worship other things, they're missing out. Do not murder. Do not steal. For they benefit God, or as he put these things and says, I want you to enjoy life. John 10:10. Enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus says, I have come that you may have life, and life in the fullness, and goodness, and love, and self-control, and power, authority over every demon of darkness. You can lay hands on the sick, and they will recover, resurrect the dead. I want you to enjoy all these things in life and ministry. But there are certain things I don't want you to get involved in because I'm a good father. And when I see you get involved in them, you're on a pathway to destruction. Joseph says, he's given me everything to enjoy. My master's given me everything to enjoy, but I can't get involved with you because it'll destroy my relationship with him, and I can't get involved with you because I can't be so wicked and sin towards God. He's a good father that wants us to live good lives. Why then do we, if we can, that these things are bad, Why do we even get involved in them? We've got a few ideas. Well, then I think consequences. We temporary gratification of our long-term satisfaction is a problem for us. And here's the thing. I'm trying to watch what I eat, okay? Like most people today. But if I was a big chocolate cake to tempt me, and you can't fit the safe ever passes through your lips, goes on your hips. Consequences sometimes go straight out the window in the area of temptation. We don't think of the long term, first gotta get hurt. We just think, oh, instant gratification that this chocolate cake just got so good. For half an hour, I just got a gorge on this. Just watch some Netflix, and I'm not going to have a bother. I will have a look in the morning, and I might waking up double size. But for this moment, I'm just going to enjoy it. And you want your conscience just to leave you at peace while you just tear that thing apart and stuff it in your mouth. And I think that's sometimes the deal, isn't it? Well, instant gratification. I'm sure Potiphar's wife would have been a beautiful woman, but for that moment, he says, I can't just think of the instant gratification here. I've got to think how this is going to play out. There's an end game that if I get involved with this, that it's got to destroy me. It's got to destroy my relationship with God. And we've got to think about these things. How is it going to end? There are three things I want to speak about, is desire, bait, and bite. Desire. Desire, bait, and bite. The enemy kens the bait. How to tempt you with the desire of sin to bite. The bait was this. Joseph was a 20-something guy. Joseph was in isolation. Joseph was blessed. And he wasn't in any other relationship that the Bible records. And for a 20-something guy, a red-blooded male, the bait was power, was a woman that had power. She's probably a pretty woman. The enemy kens the bait to put in front of you to feed a desire within you for you to bite and be trapped in sin. Now, Potiphar's wife bite, no deed for Abdi. But for a 20-odd-year-old guy, a red-blooded male, he kens the bait and he tries to capture us with the bait. I was thinking about this as well. Joseph had a dream, didn't he? If it was his dream that he was going to become very powerful and his brothers were going to bow down before him. And here's a powerful woman asking to go with him. I wonder if the temptation wasn't just the looks and all that. I wonder if there was even a temptation there that God's dream for my life could be fulfilled through this person. You think about that? Hold on a minute. Potiphar's wife's a powerful woman. I could go with her. We could get rid of Mr. Potiphar. And she's a powerful woman. We'll be powerful together. That's maybe the fulfillment of God's dream for my life, that I'd become powerful and my brothers would come and bow down before me. Sometimes the enemy tries to get us to shortcut our way to God's blessing. And you've got to watch that God doesn't want us to be exalted through stepping on other people's heads and fighting our way to the top, no matter if it hurts or if it costs. The God's way takes time, and sometimes to start with doesn't look so good. But the enemy comes. So you want to be rich? God wants you to be rich. Start stealing. Start being a bit underhanded with your tax forms. God wants you to be rich. Just sleight of hand. God wants you to be powerful. She's a powerful woman. God, well, how will you be powerful? And sometimes the bet is so subtle that it almost looks as though God could be fulfilling his plan through getting involved with that temptation. That's why, people, we need to be strong in the Lord and resist the temptation. And you got to be wary that, hold on, if God was fulfilling this plan, his plan through my life, he doesn't want me to do it through being reckless and succumbing to temptation. It was just a thought I had. The bait and desire. I have had a moose crawl about my laft fleer. It's horrible little things. Before you think, oh, he's got mooses in his house. Posh folk have mooses, surrounded by them. I was lying, trying to get asleep, and you'd hear it scuttering. Laughed fleer. I'd forget about it through the day, and as soon as I'd try to get asleep at night, you'd just hear tss. You think, oh no, I need to get that thing. Too lazy or too chicken to approach it during night. And they can go through really small holes, huh? I think I've got down lights. I used to imagine it just dropping down onto my head. You think, no, it's gonna happen, isn't it? I'm gonna scream. But I'll deal with you in the morning. And I went down to West. There are other garden centers available. And I went and got some top grade mice destroyer traps. Humane ends, of course. Ends that kill instantly. It's humane as it gets. And you have to, if you put a trap out, and fit you put on it, some bait, good bait. He'd have put this shredded wheat on there. He'd put some top grade chocolate. It's one of the best things. How sort of rum relating to the moose here? The bait. He'd have put something that's not going to ignite their desire. You're not going to catch a moose like that. You get something that you can that it likes. If you daddy out, you're silly. Chocolate. Bam. And so as the moose smells the chocolate, boom, grabs the chocolate, humanely executed. Before you start chucking things up, me, for this innocent moose that I sacrificed so I could get a good sleep at night, there was worse ways to die than with a bit of chocolate in your moo. In fact, if I was to pick one anyway to go, that would be in my top three. Boom. The point is this, that the enemy kens your bait and he matches it with far you are and desire with one purpose is to catch you and destroy you. And so we need to be wary that fit is your thing. It's a scripture that says, be careful of the sin that so easily entangles you. You want to run this race with perseverance, for it changes as you grow up. The temptation changes. The temptation might be different for a 20-year-old red-blooded male than it would be for a 60-odd-year-old. But it's not to say that there's no temptation. It's just there's different things that are bait. So you need to be wary of these things. And you need to watch. This is a word to the wise. The moose had to walk into the bait, to walk into the trap. Be careful where you put your feet. Joseph had to run away from the situation. The desire and the bait got too much. It says he had to absolutely leg it out of there so fast. He left his jacket, and we ken that Potiphar's wife says he left his jacket, he tried to make good sport on that. He just had to run out of there. And sometimes you just have to run If it's a geographical location that you're in and the temptation, the bait is so strong and there's a desire, you got to get yourself out of there. And it's not super spiritual. Ken, if it is, being sensible. There's nothing super spiritual about it. If you realize, hold on, if I hang around here any longer, I'm going to get drawn into this. It's too powerful. Then you just need to get your running shoes on and get out of there. And my thing used to be drug abuse. In 15 years being clean, I have never ever seen anybody since that day take heroin. I've never seen it since. And I'm very, very careful far ago. The temptations change. And I remember speaking to somebody that had been years clean and then got caught up in it again. I was like, what on earth happened to you? And it was, I was in a house and there was drugs getting passed. And I thought, I'll take some of that. And it was too much. Sad, sad story. The problem isn't it right that I was drugs in a house. The problem is being in a house that I was drugs. I can, before I go through a threshold, I can fit on the other side, 100%. I didn't walk into my granny's house thinking, I wonder if she'll be chasing heroin. We need to be real, and we need to be sensible. And I get messages through Facebook for all mates wanting to catch up. You want to come around the house? No. I'll meet you at church. I'll meet you in a coffee house, but I'll never go through that threshold. It's just being sensible. Like if you've got a problem with biscuits, then I go through the biscuit aisle at Tesco's because your favorite biscuits has got to be 2-for-1. Guaranteed. It's a 100% of the time. If you have got a problem with gambling, then I go to the bookies. Then I said, well, I was in the bookies, and I seen that Celtic was playing Rangers, and it was offers I couldn't refuse. I thought, and he stuck £100 on it. Shouldn't have been in the bookies. If you've got a pro, it's sensible. You get no brownie points for heaven for being just silly. Heaven's not looking on and saying, wow, look at them, look what I can do in the biscuit aisle. You've just got to watch yourself and guard your heart. If the texts are getting too friendly with somebody that's near a wife, husband, stop it. Chuck the phone as far away from you as you can. If you heap fire onto your lap, you'll get burnt. Then I go near the house. Then I go near fire going to meet him. Run. Flee for youthful lust. Get out of there. If you can't handle a credit card, if you can't sit in front of a computer while your wife or husband's not there and you're maybe young and you're looking at crazy, dark stuff, get rid of the computer. Jesus said, it is better if you are struggling, better cut off your hand if it's causing you to sin. Better lose an eyeball if it's causing you to sin. It's better to enter into heaven, ma'am, than hell fully bodied. Jesus is saying this, be absolutely drastic when it comes to dealing with sin and temptation. It will destroy you. If it needs to cost you something, if it means for a while that you didn't have a credit card because you cashed up money and you ended up in so much debt, guess what? Now you have a credit card. Just take money for the bank that you've earned. Get in order. I'm being real. You need some running shoes to run, but fuck ends as well. But every temptation you can run for. And every temptation, because every temptation is geographical, every temptation I can say, well, just get some running shoes and run away from it. Because sometimes the problem's in here. And I can't people that have moved from geographical location to geographical location to sort their life out. But the problem is in here. And it's to deal with desire. And we can run for temptation, we can run for the bait. But far about desire. Because for us to find a sin, two things need to match: a desire, bait. And once we bite, that is us. Desire's not a sin, the bait is not the sin. It's a bite that will capture you and kill you every time. But has God left us on our own in terms of desire? Is our life just a continual thing of running? Well, I don't think it is. And this is the thing of freedom in Christ, and this is why we're leaving communion to the end to celebrate the power of the cross. Listen to this scripture. Galatians 5:24. We're dealing with temptation, we're dealing with desire. Those who belong to Jesus have nailed their passions and desires of their sinful nature, the desire to go against God. They have nailed them to his cross and crucified them there. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Wow! Freedom through the power of Jesus and his cross. If you kind of run and get out of the geographical location, Jesus says this: "Ah, those who belong to me will pick up their passions and desires to sin, that part of you it gravitates towards nonsense." And he says, those that belong to Jesus, pick them up and crucify him to his cross so that we can be free and live in step with the Spirit. There is still power in the cross of Jesus Christ to deliver you from a life of sin and shame so you can live in freedom. The light bulb might be out of that cross. We need to get that changed. But the power is still there. Hallelujah. I hope you get us. That we have the authority to be set free. And it's the greatest delights that I have as pastor and working with people is when people's life get completely changed. Not because of our method, not because of our doctrine, because the power of the cross of Jesus Christ set them free, because they turned around and says, "I don't want this desire. I don't want to be trapped. I don't want to have this inkling towards this way, a destructive life." And they have said, "This, I want the power of Jesus in my life. I want the power of the cross." And as they've cried out, the radiance and the beauty and the freedom of the cross burst into their lives and sets them free. There has still got to be deliverance in a church today. We cannot keep going and thinking it's normal to continue a life of sin when we follow Jesus, because he's bought us in a price for something better than being snapped in the fowler's snare. And he is the power and the grace and the mercy, and he's a good father that takes your desire and he teen your unforgiveness, he teen your bitterness, he teen your addiction, he teen your wayward sexual desires, he teen it all, and he stood with arms wide open on that cross until it was finished. We've got to care for it is to step into the reality of the power of the cross. You don't need to live life burdened, thinking there's no answer. It's freedom. God's desire for you is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We can be as Christ. We were as Adam, had a choice. We've got a choice to do good or a choice to turn our back. But we can be as Christ, victorious. He emptied through the power of the cross the sin and shame of the world. Where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. He can change your life. Listen to this. Philippians 2:13. This is promises of God. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. James 4:6. He gives us more grace. It is God that works in us and through us that changes our desire so we can do as he pleases. We didn't need to always struggle with the things we've always struggled with. For the Spirit of the living God, Jesus Christ, comes upon us and changes our desires so we can live victorious Christian life even in a land full of evil and destruction. That for the church of the living God, we should live and breathe victory over sin, shame, the devil, hell, and everything that stands in our way. But it is God that changes your desires. And people come and they say, well, I just can't change my desire. I'm hell-bent on going against God and always end up flat on my face, sin and shame and hurting people and rebellion. Can't I change my desire? God can change your desire. It is God within us that changes our desire so we do what pleases him. 1 Corinthians 1:8, we're almost there. Promise of God, he, Neos, he will keep you firm to the end. Wow, ne farm for a day, ne freedom for a week, ne free or the sin that so easily entangles for a month, that is ne freedom. That is still stuck on a useless cycle. He will keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, he does it. God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, he is faithful. Who will keep you firm to the end? His desire is to bless you, to protect you. Lead us not into temptation. To give us grace to stand, to exalt you in the day of Christ Jesus. For you to be blameless. It's no self-effort or self-help. It's letting him, the victorious one, be victorious in your life. He can strengthen you in the day of temptation. And I'll end with this, if a worship band would come up. Because I want us to celebrate the power of the cross.